we come to the end of 1 Peter, we're going to do 2 Peter as well, which is going to focus us more on the end times and on Christ coming again. But as we come to the end of 1 Peter, we've seen that Peter is speaking to a people who are facing heavy persecution, hardships, and yet he is saying the only way to have the joy and the peace that God desires us to have is to walk deep with Him. And we do that by fitting into God's plan in chapter 2, by living out our commitments. It's one thing to make commitments, another thing to live them out, to live according to the commitment you made. And that's in chapter 3. And then last week we looked at by entrusting all into His hands. And it's easy to do when we understand that He is the faithful Creator. He created us and He is faithful to carry on. But today we want to look at chapter 5. It's a short chapter. And I believe that in chapter 5, He gives us the tools that God uses to refine our life. Now, if I would ask you, how do you make diamonds? How many of you would know how to make a diamond? Okay. Well, if this was coal, it's not, it's just a stone. But if I had a chunk of coal here and I was Superman, yeah, and I could squeeze that coal at such might that coal would come out and it would be crystallized as a diamond, but it would look something like an ordinary stone. It would not look beautiful. I don't know if any of you have ever found a diamond or you've watched Blood Diamond. That's a interesting movie. You realize that diamonds aren't very pretty when they come out of the ground. They look like an agate or they look like some kind of crystal. But what's it take to make a diamond beautiful? Someone with skill has to take a chisel and a hammer and take away all the parts that don't fit, or don't make that, they take away the parts that keep it from being a beautiful stone. And the way that it becomes beautiful is that it reflects light in many different ways. And so a beautiful diamond is only beautiful because it is carefully and skillfully chiseled away. And you, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, God loves you and desires that you would reflect His glory. And so He chips away those areas that keep you from reflecting His beauty. And I think there are two major ways. I think we always want to think, oh, well, when I pray, God will just make me beautiful. And you know, I'm not against praying. It's a wonderful thing. You should pray. And you should read your Bible. And you should study. But I believe in this chapter, Peter says, look, there's something else that God's going to use to make you a beautiful Christian that reflects my glory. And there's just the two things that he mentions here are serving and suffering. Now, the chapter starts out, and it sounds like it's talking to clergy, and we want to read the first five verses there. It says, and even in this Bible, it says advice for elders and young men. It reads like this, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and now a word for you who are elders in the church. I too am elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and I too will share in His glory when He is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to you, to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, you younger men must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you serve each other in humility, For God opposes the proud, but he favors the humble. Now let me say, first of all, that in the Bible we do not find the contrast between clergy and laity that has come into the church because man has messed with it and ordered it. As Paul went about to churches, sometimes he was only there for a few weeks, and he preached the gospel, and those who became believers, he appointed elders in those churches, that they would be leaders in those churches. And there's three different words that are used in the New Testament. There's the word for elders, which is also the word presbyters. We get that presbyter idea. And it's the idea of those who have experience. Elders, not because they're necessarily old in age, but because they've had experience in the Word of God. Secondly, bishops or overseers is actually the word, episcopal. And it's the idea that they have responsibility to help others grow. And then pastor teachers. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit to be a pastor teacher. It is also the idea of a pastor is the idea of a shepherd. And the idea is to feed the flock and lead them. So, and we would like it, churches would like it if it was really defined very clearly, and this is what an elder is, and this is what a bishop is, and this is what a pastor is. But the word seemed to be interused in the New Testament. So what it's talking about here, and in this verse, in these verses, there is no article. It's not the elders. It is elders, the elders of the church, and the younger men of the church. Ladies, do not become offended by the fact that it speaks so much. It sounds like it's just men. It really often in the Bible, when it says men, it's talking about mankind. And here, it's talking about those with experience in following Christ and those who are new in following Christ. I believe that's the whole thing. And so, in one way or another, all of us are leaders in the church. We're going to elect some leaders for our local congregation here, but you either have experience in the Lord or you are new in the Lord. You can be a leader in helping others, and here are the ways that you do it. First of all, you have to lead for the right reason, and the right reason is because you're eager to do it. You want to do it, not because you're forced to do it. Secondly, you have to lead with the right motive. You lead not for what you get out of it, but because you have an eagerness to serve others. And getting something out of it doesn't just mean money. It could mean, well, are you serving others because they pat you on the back, because they speak highly of you? Are you serving others because others speak well of you? Be careful. We don't do it for compensation. We don't do it that people will speak well of us. We do it because we have an eagerness to serve others. And then thirdly, he says, do it in the right manner. Do it in the right manner. The manner that God gives us for leading in the church, in any office, any way that we lead, is not by controlling or commanding. And that is so often the way the church has gone down through the ages. They have taken power up and said, you will do this, and I have this authority over you. And what does Peter say? Peter, by the way, who was taken by a certain church to be the one who has all authority and was commanding people to do it, what does Peter say? Peter says, I'm a fellow elder with you, and you should not do it as a commanding or controlling others. You do it by example. You do it by example. This is Peter, who at the time of Christ's arrest denied that he even knew him. He was restored by Jesus Christ, and he was lifted up by Jesus Christ as to be a leader in the church. But Peter did not see himself as the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ is the only foundation of the church. The church is built upon Jesus Christ, not upon Peter. And Peter in this passage says, we are living stones being built together, and I am a fellow elder with you. I am in the same level with the leaders of the church. So he says the attitude that all leaders should have is one, to be submissive to authority. Be submissive to authority. Denominations and organizations are of man, but they're not necessarily bad. To be a part of an organization means there's a line of authority. And I remember debating with one of my sons once. He said, I don't want to ever be a part of a denomination. I don't want ever have someone over me saying, you have to do this and you have to do that. And I told him, I said, my opinion is just the opposite. I don't ever want to be where I say I'm the authority. That I'm the one that judges. Everything is judged by my wisdom and by my thinking. I want to be holy under authority. And that's exactly what Peter is here. He is saying, clothed with humility. The word clothed, this is the only place this Greek word is used in the New Testament. And it's the word that would be used for a person who is a worker to put on his work apron and to get to work. So you are clothed with humility, not so that people can admire you, but clothed with humility that you may work. And so serving is how God molds us into the people he wants us to be. Secondly, suffering is the way. And I'm moving as quickly as I can. But verse 6 through 11, it says this: humble yourself under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are, and I would say to us, much worse suffering than we face here. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, strengthen you, and place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. The last few verses are just a greeting, of a final greeting. It kind of gives how the book was written. Probably he dictated it, and Silvanus, or Silas, as he is also called, wrote it down. Silas carried it to others. There is an important verse there about greeting each other with a holy kiss. And passing peace on to each other. And I don't have time to tell you a very funny story. I'll have to tell you later. But I want to look at this part of suffering. Suffering. Something that we don't really relish. And what does he say? He says, humble yourself under God because he is an almighty God. And he will exalt the humble. Jesus himself said that in Luke 14:11. Humble yourself before the Lord. He will exalt you. Not by putting yourself down. Humble does not mean that I put myself down. It means that I lift up Jesus Christ, that I have the right understanding of who he is. Then I can lay myself openly before him. Someone has written, if you're willing to be nothing, God will make something out of you. If you're not willing to be nothing, if you say, no, I'm going to do it my own way, God will not be able to accomplish what he wants in you. If you're the stone that says, I don't want anyone working on me, I don't want someone cutting away part of my life, then you'll never be the beautiful diamond that God wants you to be. You'll always be a stone. You'll always look ordinary in the eyes of God, and you will not reflect his glory. How do you humble yourself? He gives us some very clear ways here. First, we trust God's timing. In verse 6, he says, at the proper time, God will do this. In verse 10, he says, you're going to suffer a little while, and then God will take... we have to trust God, that he knows what he's doing, and we have to trust his timing. That is not easy. It's not easy. We want God to answer now. You know the prayer we all pray, God, give me patience now. We want to see things instantly take place. Secondly, we have to give him your anxiety. And you know, this verse, we so often as humans, we look at that, how do we give our anxiety to God? How do we give our worry to him? And we miss the real point of the whole verse. The verse says, we need to recognize his love because he cares for us. Unheard of in religions around the world. You tell me another religion where they say God cares for you. There isn't one. I'll save you time. You won't have to go search. There isn't one. God cares for you. I tell you, if that truth gets a hold of you, it is overwhelming. It is overwhelming. As a child, I'm a child of a divorced family, and one of the things I struggled with was knowing that I was loved. And when someone would say to me, I love you, I clung on to that, and that made such a difference in my life. And when I finally realized that there was a God who loved me, I was overwhelmed. Here's what you got to do. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am loved, and so I can love you. Tell your neighbor. God loves you. We ought to be dancing in the aisles, actually. God loves me? And you say, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what has been in my life. God does. I don't. But God does. And he loves you anyway. He loves you despite of it. And then also, we need to be aware of our enemy. If we're going to humble ourselves before God, we need to understand that there is an enemy. In Psalm 91, he's called the trapper. He traps the fowls. In 2 Corinthians 11, it says he comes like an angel of light. But here, he's a roaring lion. And I didn't understand this until I have a very good friend I went to school with that went to Africa as a missionary. And when he came back, I remember him telling the story from Africa, and it has given me such great understanding and light for this passage. There, lions live in prides. A group of lions is called a pride of lions. And when they go out hunting, they break up into two groups. There are the young lions, and usually the female lions, the strong ones, and they go downwind from whatever game they want to capture, okay? So they won't be, their scent will not be smelled. They will not be detected, and they lay low in the grass. The old lions, the lions whose teeth are kind of worn down a little bit, and they don't run so fast anymore. That group goes upwind, and what do? They roar. They roar, and the animals panic, and they run right into the waiting trap of the younger lions that kill them, and the old lions come and share with it. Satan is a lion. Let's not take anything away from him. He is a lion, and he's wily, and he wants to destroy you. The word here says he wants to devour you. Satan doesn't want anything good for you. He wants to destroy you completely. But he's a roaring lion. He cannot bring a believer down. He cannot destroy us in his power, but he can get us to panic and to run. And we should understand that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants you to panic and say, nobody cares for me. I'm lost. And he's the roaring lion, the roaring lion. We need to understand that about him. How do we overcome him? Don't panic. God never rushes us. Did you notice when you read the story of Jesus, all the things that he did, do you ever see anything that it said he rushed out of that meeting to get to the next one? You won't find it. It's not there. Jesus lived, it seems like a very calm life, and yet look at all that he accomplished. Even while he was upon the earth, there was no rush. And when people say to me, I think God wants me to do this, and I just have to sell everything and go do it, I'll say, wait a minute. wait a minute. If this is really of God, he will confirm it in several ways, and you won't feel panicked about it. God doesn't panic people to do his will. He invites us to come. He stands at the door and knocks. We have to open the door. He leads us. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. He calls us. He doesn't drive us. He's not a rancher. He's a shepherd. And he calls us and leads us by example. It says here then, though, resist the devil. Now, if you, and I know you are, a number of you are real Bible scholars, you'll say, wait a minute, there's a conflict here. There's a problem because it says in other places we should flee. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 Timothy 6, and 2 Timothy 2, it says flee. But if you read those passages, you'll see it doesn't say flee from the devil. It says flee from evil. It flee from idolatry, flee from immorality, flee from those sins that will destroy us. Flee from those things. Yes, absolutely. There are times that you need, like Joseph, to leave your coat behind and get out of there. Get away from that. But we don't flee from the devil. We resist the devil. How? By standing firm in the faith. Have you ever played the game, can't think what it's called now, little kids play it, and you, there's a safe zone. You can run there and you can't be captured. But if you're out of the safe zone, they can get you. Faith is our safe zone. We are safe as long as we stand in the faith in Jesus Christ. We stand by faith and not by sight. We are inspired and encouraged by the lives of others. I will end by looking at verse 10 here. Look at verse 10. And I will say to you, verse 10 is not Peter praying something for them. It's not him saying, oh, I wish this could happen. It is a statement. And it is a truth that we need to understand. I have written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, to whom I... Oh, that's verse 12, I'm sorry. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. So after you have suffered a little while, he will, and there's four words used there, he will perfect or restore you. He will confirm you. He will make you solid. He will strengthen you and establish you. But you need to go back to the very first and understand that it is in the grace of God that we face suffering. It is in the grace of God that we face difficult situations in our lives. He brings those into our life so that he can conform us to the image of his Son. Do you want to know how deep your walk is with the Lord? Do you want to know if you're doing okay, if you're following God? Then look at these two areas. How do you serve? Does someone have to force you? Does the pastor have to beg you to help out? Oh, that's kind of mean, isn't it? Huh? I don't force people. By the way, you know, if I ask you to do something and you say somebody else could do it better, I will agree with you. So if you expect me to pat you on the back and say, oh, no, you're the best, you know, I won't do that. Does someone have to force you to serve? Do you do it because others are going to think well of you? And I'm going to serve because people are going to say, wow, what a great talent you have. And we have some very talented people in this church, but that's not why we serve, is it? Or when you serve, do you demand of others? I need this. I want that. I get this. Check how you serve. That will tell you how your walk with God is. And secondly, how do you suffer? How do you suffer? All of us suffer. After a little while, he says, all of us are going to suffer. Why? Because we're walking after Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, if the world hated me, he'll hate you also. Jesus Christ said, I tell you these things ahead of time because you are going to face difficulties in this world. But don't despair. I've overcome the world. Do you panic and worry? Do you complain to God? Why me? Why not him? Or do you complain to others? Do you try to solve the problem all yourself? If those are the things that are marking your life, then you need to learn how to serve and how to suffer as God wants you to do. Humble yourself before Him and say, Lord, here am I. I want to serve You so that You are glorified in my life.